The topic that I'm going to share tonight, I can only take you so far, and we're going to hit a wall, because we're finite. And there are pieces that we will not be able to perfectly put together because of the fact that we're finite and we're sinful. And God alone, is the great mind who understands all things perfectly and can accomplish exactly what he wants, whenever he wants. We're going through a lot of slides, 70. But I tried to not put too much on each slide, thanks to Andrew. And I intentionally did this because we're going to be moving through these too fast to really process all of this. But you can go on our website and you can just look at the slides and just go through the slides, and they can provide some reminders that I think will be helpful for you. I hope will be helpful for you, not only now, but in the days ahead. So here we go, some definitions. And I am going to give a variety of definitions, even on some of the same, especially as it relates to providence, because I think it will help you to think through some of the implications. But we'll begin with the decrees of God. The decrees of God are the eternal plans of God whereby, before the creation of the world, he determined to bring about everything that happens. Now, the quotes, I reference who they're from. I'm not going to mention that in every slide because I quote from a variety of people. But the decrees of God are the eternal plans of God whereby before the creation of the world, he determined to bring about everything that happens. What that helps us to understand, folks, is that God is not reacting. It's not like God started this whole thing and it got a little off kilter. And then he's reaching here and reaching there and trying to just maintain or get things back where he wants them to be, okay? God in eternity past has decreed all that will happen. There are no surprises to him. And that's comforting to us because there are lots of surprises to us. There are no surprises to God, none. Concerning providence, it's the doctrine that God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. So God is essential, we'll talk about this more, to just the maintenance of everything. He cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. And he directs them to fulfill his purposes. So God's purposes on this earth will be perfectly accomplished. Providence is wiser than you, and you may be confident it has suited all things better to your eternal good than you could do had you been left to your own option. So as sinful people, especially those who have gone through the deep waters of life, it's easy to think that you would have done it differently had you been God. But the truth is, had you been God, perfect as he is in every respect, you would not have changed one thing that has ever happened in all of eternity. God makes no mistakes. We may not understand, but that's an issue with us. It's not an issue with God. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 27 says, "What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that the herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." Providence may be defined as that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all his creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. The providence of God means the continuing action of God in preserving his creation and guiding it towards his intended purposes. God is involved in every detail of every life of every being in this entire universe. And he is perfectly accomplishing all he intends. God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now see, if God were not a loving, gracious, merciful, good God, the idea of providence would be scary, wouldn't it? But the truth is that God, who is all-wise, all-powerful, perfectly just, good in every respect, and merciful, he is the one who is accomplishing all things according to his perfect will and ultimately for his own glory. Providence in the believer. Providence is in certain ways central to the conduct of the Christian life. It means that we are able to live in the assurance that God is present and active in our lives. We are in his care and can therefore face the future confidently, knowing that things are not happening merely by chance. We can pray, knowing that God hears and acts upon our prayers. We can face danger, knowing that he is not unaware and uninvolved. See, the beauty of understanding God's providence, folks, is it's not that when you go through the challenges of life, you figure them out. The beauty of understanding God's providence is that when you go through the great difficulties of life, you know the Creator who perfectly accomplishes all things. And he accomplishes them in those times of great joy, and he accomplishes them in the times of great and deep sorrow. But he accomplishes them perfectly and for his children's good, for their good. A right perspective with its doctrine of providence, the church took position against both the Epicurean notion that the world is governed by chance and the Stoic view that it is ruled by fate. From the very start, theologians took the position that God preserves and governs the world. Now, there are a lot of people, even those who profess Christ, who reject the doctrine of providence. Okay, we'll talk about that as we go. All right? Because to say that God is in control of all things, we're going to get to one of the issues. Well, what do we do with the whole problem of evil in the world? We'll get to that in a bit. But you guys, we reject the view that this world is governed by chance. Things are not happening by accident. We also reject the idea that it's simply fate. Whatever will be, will be. Okay, sera, sera. Whatever God dictates will be. Praise God. Right? Praise God. Augustine led the way in the development of this doctrine. Over against the doctrines of fate and chance, he stressed the fact that all things are preserved and governed by the sovereign, wise, and beneficent will of God. He made no reservations in connection with the providence of God, but maintained the control of God over the good and the evil that is in the world alike. We talk about general and special providence in this way. Theologians generally distinguish between general and special providence, the former denoting God's control of the universe as a whole, and the latter, his care for each part of it in relationship to the whole. As in John 17:2, it says, "For you, the Father, granted him, the Christ, authority over all people, that's general providence, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him, which is special providence. So he's got the big picture, and he's got every detail perfectly mapped out. There are three elements of providence. I'm going to give these to you, and then we're going to walk through them individually and systematically. Hopefully, it'll be helpful. There's preservation. There's concurrence. There is government. Okay, so those are the three areas of providence that we're going to talk about tonight for this next section. So as it relates to the three elements of providence, understand this. While we distinguish three elements in providence, we should remember that these three are never separated in the work of God. While preservation has reference to the being, concurrence to the activity, and government to the guidance of all things, this should never be understood in an exclusive sense. In preservation, there's also an element of government, in government, an element of concurrence, and in concurrence, an element of preservation. Now, I know that most of you in this room, or at least many of you, are going, I'm gone. I mean, because I don't know what you were talking about in the first place. And okay, so, all right, we're going to get there, okay? I'm going to go systematically through these. But understand this. While we break these down in distinctions, they interrelate. Okay, that's the point he's making. So as we break these down, they interrelate. And you'll see that at some level as we walk through them, okay? So here we go. Preservation. Okay, God's providence in preservation. God keeps all created things existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them, right? So preservation may be defined as that continuous work of God by which he maintains the things which he created together with the properties and powers with which he endowed them. Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory, in the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So preservation, you guys understand, we're going to look at some more. Preservation is this truth. You understand that if God stopped holding things together, what would happen? In a moment, you guys, we see in Scripture, right? When God speaks, well, the universe was created. You guys, in a moment of time, understand that your life is absolutely controlled and sustained by God. If he chose not to sustain life, in a moment of time, we would all be gone. If he chose to not sustain your life, you would be gone in a moment of time. I don't care how healthy you eat or how safe you drive. I mean, I do. Well, sort of. What I'm saying is, you do not control God. He controls you. And he controls every detail of your life. And he, and he alone, sustains you. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. You guys, for the believer, what should that do in our hearts? I mean, we recognize our dependence upon him. You know, when we come to the end of providence, there will be some people that are going to struggle with the doctrine. But what should happen? We should bow the knee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He holds all things together. In Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and exist. Nehemiah 9, verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God is sustaining everything until a day. Till the day that's come. You guys, how hard is it going to be for God to bring the destruction? He speaks a word. It's all it takes. I mean, we can't even comprehend the magnitude of God, the power of God. Job 34, 14 and 15, if he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together. Men would return to the dust, just like that. And think of this. I mean, how often, even in a given day, do you offend him? How often in a given day do I offend him? By my lack of thought, my lack of love for him, my lack of biblical priorities, my carelessness in speech and thought and actions? I mean, do we serve a loving God or what? That he would sustain us like this. But one day he'll bring judgment in his perfect time. Psalm 104, verse 29, you hide your face, they're dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. So as part of providence, we have this concept of preservation, the fact that God is the one and God alone who preserves all life. And then we have concurrence. Concurrence. God cooperates. This is a little harder to get our minds around. God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Wrap your mind around that one. God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Concurrence may be defined as the cooperation of the divine power with all subordinate powers, according to the pre-established laws of their operation, causing them to act and to act precisely as they do. Jerry Ragg, who spoke on this topic at a conference a number of years ago, so many of you know him. As it relates to divine human concurrence, he says, you are making free moral choices while God is perfectly accomplishing exactly what he intends. Right? So it's not fate. You are making free moral choices. But even in that process, God is perfectly accomplishing exactly what he intends. Two implications of concurrence: that the powers of nature do not work by themselves, that is, simply by their own inherent power, but that God is immediately operative in every act of the creature. This must be maintained in opposition to the deistic position, in that God has not just set things in motion and they're just happening. God's word is very, very clear that he is actively involved in everything that takes place. Secondly, that second causes are real and not to be regarded simply as the operative power of God. It is only on condition that second causes are real that we can properly speak of a concurrence or cooperation of the first cause with the secondary causes. And again, I know I just hit a bump in the road where some of you are going, it's Sunday night, man. I mean, it's all we could do to get back here after trying to get out of the parking lot this morning. We're going to fill this out as we look at the scriptures. What does it mean, the primary, these and secondary causes and how these work? Okay, so hang tight, because I'm going to make an effort to describe this just by showing you scripture. Genesis 45:5. Now, do not, excuse me. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Who's that about? Joseph, okay? Now, what did his brother, what did his brothers, why did they do that to him? I know it's a little hard to have, you know, like, jealous. I mean, they hated him. They hated him. Remember, he had this nice coat. Okay, had dreams, you know. Hey, brothers, guess what I dreamed? Dad, you too. They hated him. Of their own free will. It was their moral choice. And yet God sent Joseph before them to preserve life. See concurrence. Okay? See concurrence. In Exodus 4, 11, and 12, the Lord said to him, remember Moses is struggling to be the spokesman that he's supposed to be. Who has made man's mouth? Now listen to this, folks. Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Do you understand that God has taken responsibility for hard things that happen on this earth? They're not mistakes. God is taking full responsibility. Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. See, concurrence. Concurrence. You have the moral choice, the will of this man, but you have God saying, this is what I am going to do, even through this. Joshua 11:6, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire as Joshua is going into the land and taking the land. God is actively involved in both the life of the believer as well as the life of the unbeliever. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Ah, now as fallen creatures, we look at that and say, well, then, what in the world? I mean, there have been some awful rulers. Well, you guys, the truth of it is, all of us are awful, okay, at the end of the day. But God ultimately uses even the wicked to accomplish his eternal purposes. And again, we're going to see that. Ezra 6:22. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Isn't that something? You guys, we worry about this and that and everything else. You guys, I mean, honestly, understand you look around and the world's a mess. The world's been a mess since a single event back in the Garden of Eden. It has been a mess, right? And God continues to fulfill his work, redeeming his people and accomplishing his eternal plan through every generation until one day he's going to bring destruction on this world and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's part of his plan. And we see here that God can work in the unbelieving king and nation and the believing king and nation. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You know what? You guys, there is nothing that you have that God hasn't given you. I mean, you have a great intellect. You didn't just do that. God did that. You would have nothing if it wasn't for God's kindness and grace extended to you. Oh, God is the one who is so gracious to us. Isaiah 10, verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. And you guys, it's interesting because on one hand, God uses Assyria to chastise Israel. And then he turns around and brings judgment on Assyria. Same with Babylon. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You guys, why do you have an inheritance? You know, First Peter talks about an inheritance you have that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. Why is that? It's because God, in his grace, in eternity past, selected you. That in his grace, he would open your blind eyes to the truth, that you would know him. Because he works all things after the counsel of his will. Every person that God intends to be saved will be saved. Not one will be lost. Not one. That's the providence of God. He is in total control. So we have preservation, we have concurrence, and now let's talk about government. God has a purpose in all that he does in the world, and he providentially governs or directs all things in order that they accomplish his purposes. Government means that God is actively engaged in achieving his purposes in his creation, and that sin cannot thwart those purposes. Because this is important to understand. Sin and evil people, evil nations, nobody can thwart God's purposes. He's in control, fully in control of all things. God's government affirms two things: the absolute sovereign lordship of God over creation. The absolute sovereign lordship of God over creation. And we are all dependent, not autonomous. We are all dependent. Because even the most rank of unbelievers, you guys, the truth is, they're in the same position that we are. That if God was to take away from them their breath of life, they would expire in a moment. As wicked as people can be, it is a demonstration of God's grace that he even permits them to continue to live, and he would, in fact, will use them to accomplish his purposes. And it might be at some point they're redeemed, and it might be at some point he uses them to chastise his believing church, and it might be that at some point he will judge them perfectly because of their relentless rebellion. We're all dependent. We're not autonomous. And that's why the most brash person that, you know, I don't believe in God and I don't care, and if there's a hell, I'd rather go there. What a tragic misunderstanding the reality of life. But what does that demonstrate? Because it just demonstrates that somebody's blind to the truth. It should just cause us to want to pray for them all the more that they might come to hear the truth and respond to the truth, because that's what blind people do. They're ignorant of those things that are so precious. So let's talk about God's governing in a variety of situations, beginning with the universe at large. In Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Okay? Psalm 103, Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You guys understand that that's the greatness of God, that there's no nation or there's no person. As God accomplishes his purposes, nobody can stop him. Nobody can control him. By the way, these slides right now, they're out of Karen's Dictionary of Theological Terms, and that's a great resource if you don't have that. You might just jot that down. It's a fairly inexpensive resource, but he provides some great information here. Continuing on the universe, by the way, nobody's counting the slides, are they? I just thought about that. I probably shouldn't have said that. Somebody might be just taking notes, you know. 1, 2, 3. Man, it'll never get done on time. Universe at large, Ephesians 1:11. We looked at this, but it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. It says, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases. This relates to the physical world. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deeps. Job 37:10. From the breath of God, ice is made. And the expanse of the waters is frozen. You understand when those thunderstorms come through? Those are not random events. They're not random events. Lightning is not a random event. Tornadoes are not random. You guys, if you think like that, then essentially you take the view that God has started things and stepped back, and it's like they're just taking their natural course, and God is just watching it and then dealing with the aftermath. That's not the picture. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Psalm 104:14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. And we see in the scriptures, he also brings famine. You guys, that's not just because of the currents and this and that and everything. That's the work of God. Psalm 104:21, as it relates to the brute creation, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. See, God is intimately involved even with the creatures. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Because God knows all the birds. Everyone. That's not just kind of a general picture that God pretty much knows everything. God perfectly knows everything. Every element of his creation. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Two sparrows. Two sparrows when you're a kid. Did you go out and shoot a sparrow? Don't raise your hands. Because not a sparrow falls to the ground without God's knowledge. And see, the thing is, we can't keep track of our own life. So to be able to contemplate a God who actually keeps track of everything, it's just unimaginable to us. That's how great our God is. The affairs of nations God governs. Job 12:23, he makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. We see snapshots, because how long do we live? Not very long. Not very long. Gets shorter and shorter, actually, it seems. But you guys, he sees the big picture. I mean, there were people, think about it, when Israel was in Egypt, there were generations that lived and died. That's all they knew, was slavery. That was the snapshot they had. That was all they saw. They didn't see the deliverance. They weren't there at the Passover. They certainly weren't there at the cross when the Passover lamb came. They just saw a snapshot. And you guys, we see this little snapshot and we think we see the big picture. You don't see the big picture. I don't see the big picture. It's bigger than our minds could possibly comprehend. He's not making mistakes. He makes nations great. He destroys them. You guys, you might see a nation great and die, or see one destroyed and die, but you never see the big picture. Only God sees the big picture. Matthew 10:29, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. In Acts 17:26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God decreed those things in eternity past. Nothing is spinning out of control. As it relates to man's birth and lot in life. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. You know that David didn't just become king because of circumstances, right? God ordained that. God planned that. Because your life is not just happening willy-nilly. God is actively involved in your life in every respect. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Wow. God knows this so well, folks, that in eternity past, he knew when we would be born, where we would be born, to whom we would be born. And folks, he knows the day, every one of us, he knows the day that we will depart this earth. He knows the day. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. Wow. See, Paul gets it, right? I mean, Paul was this great hater of Christianity, and yet God had set him apart. Called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God's plans being perfectly fulfilled. As it relates to success and failure, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For not from the east nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. If you find success in your life, understand God's involvement in your life. If God takes you down roads of difficulty and even failure, understand God's actively involved in your life. In Luke 1:52, it says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. Things that are seemingly accidental or insignificant. In Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Right? Even when we try to do things random, as though God is not in control, you guys, even those things are controlled by God. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, you know, I remember as a kid reading that, thinking, and then it would have been harder to count too, but it just seems strange to me. The reality is, God knows details. You understand that? He knows every detail of your life. There's nothing that he has to figure out. There's nothing he's trying to decide how to respond to. In eternity past, he had this great plan, and he's perfectly fulfilling that plan. Very details. The protection of the righteous, Psalm 4:8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Psalm 5:12. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Romans 8:28, such a familiar verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And why is that, you guys? Keep in mind it says to those who love God. And then he says it so we'll be conformed to the image of his son. It's not just so life will be good for us. So I can just be happy. He says, no, all things work together for good so I can mold you. So that you become more like Christ. And the truth is, you guys, when do we often become more like Christ? In the midst of the great difficulties of life, God intends us to cling to him, to love him more, not to push him back and wonder what in the world's going on. God supplies for his own people. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. To me, that's one of the greatest pictures of worship. Abraham taking his one son that God promised him, willing to put him on an altar and kill him, knowing that God would resurrect the boy because God promised descendants from that son. See, worship is not a fluffy thing. Worship is coming to grips with the truth of God's word and believing it. Deuteronomy 8:3, he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the truth is, God took Israel down some hard roads when he provided that manna. You guys, they were not happy campers at that point, right? They're pretty irritated with God. And God is teaching them, I am your provision. You guys, and we struggle with that, right? I mean, we feel more comfortable if the money's in the bank versus God's provision day to day. Oh, I suppose we would, in the midst of difficulty, have struggles like Israel in many respects. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Giving answers to prayer, 2 Chronicles 33:13. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You know, giving answers to prayer. And you guys, I think that's one of the remarkable graces of God, that he even encourages us. Cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. You guys, is God trying to figure out what's going on in your life? I mean, truthfully, does he need to hear it from you? I mean, you think when you pray, God goes, oh, sorry about that. I was busy in China. Okay? He knows it all. Because he's doing that for our benefit. He's doing that as a kindness to us because of the struggles that we have in our hearts. He's reminding us that he wants to hear that. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him. He wants to pour us to pour out our supplications because he cares. He loves us and he understands our condition. That's the kindness of God. Matthew 7:7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Luke 18, verse 7 and 8, now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be those that really trust him and believe in him? The exposure and punishment of the wicked in God's governing. Psalm 7, verses 12 and 13. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. You guys, I mean, I understand we look around, we see a lot of wickedness. I'm telling you, it will either people will repent, and God's righteousness through Christ will be applied to them, and they'll be redeemed, or they will suffer the consequences of their wickedness. God will accomplish perfectly his justice. Now let's get to the problem of evil, because this is where folks tend to struggle. Pelagians, semi-Pelagians, and Arminians raise a serious objection to this doctrine of providence. They maintain that a previous concurrence, which is not merely general, but predetermines man to specific actions, makes God the responsible author of sin. Do you understand that? They're saying, okay, it's one thing if God just kind of generally does things, but when God specifically does things, what they believe is that makes God the author and participant of evil. Reformed theologians are well aware of the difficulty that presents itself here, but do not feel free to circumvent it by denying God's absolute control over the free actions of his moral creatures, since this is clearly taught in Scripture. In other words, you've looked at Scripture. They're very clear. God's involvement in this world, both the believer and the unbeliever, every living thing. So let's talk about this briefly. In James 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. We can begin by looking at several passages that affirm that God did indeed cause evil events to come about and evil deeds to be done. But we must remember that in all these passages, it is very clear that Scripture nowhere shows God as directly doing anything evil, but rather as bringing about evil deeds through the willing actions of moral creatures. Moreover, Scripture never blames God for evil or shows God as taking pleasure in evil, and Scripture never excuses human beings for the wrong that they do. In Genesis 45:5, and again, the story, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Genesis 50:19-20, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me.'" So that's the choice of the moral creature, free choice. "But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." In Exodus 9:16-17, "But indeed, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." Who are we talking about? Oh, Pharaoh. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," in Romans 9:17-18, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." But it's the free moral choice as a person goes a direction and gets evil, and God may allow them to continue in their wickedness and use that wickedness to even accomplish his purposes. Psalm 105:25, "He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants." Joshua 11:20, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, to meet Israel in battle, in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Judges 3:12, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, an ungodly king, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." But if the sinful actions of humans are not caused by God, what do we mean when we say that they are within his governing activity? There are several ways in which God can and does relate to sin. I'm going to talk about this in a second. But if you want to read a good book that is just kind of settles some issues as far as just brings you to the point, Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk, read the book. Because Habakkuk is struggling with God willing to use these awfully ungodly nations against his own people. And you read that book, and at the end of the day, when he gets to the conclusion, Habakkuk still doesn't understand exactly all God's doing, but he worships God. He worships him. So here's what God can do. He can prevent evil. He can permit it. He can direct it and limit it. God is in full control. He can prevent sin. In Genesis 20, verse 6, God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Remember that when Abraham said, "She's my sister"? And Abimelech took Sarah, and God protected Sarah and was, of course, involved here. So he prevented the sin. God prevented Abimelech from sinning there. Psalm 19:13. "Also keep back your servant from," this is David, "keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." God can prevent sin. God does not always prevent sin. In Acts 14:16, "In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways." I mean, what's the theme of Judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Romans 1:24, "Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." God does not always prevent sin. Psalm 81:12-13, "So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." God can direct sin. Genesis 37:21-22, we're back to the time of Joseph here. "But Reuben heard this and rescued Joseph out of their hands and said, 'Let us not take his life.' Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So even in the midst of this sin, God is directing things. Why? To protect Joseph, but also to get him to Egypt. Genesis 45:8. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now you guys, when we read these verses, it's like, yeah, what a neat deal what God did for Joseph. But you guys understand what his life was like? I mean, spent a lot of time in prison for doing what was right, separated from his family for so much. You guys, there were many things that were very difficult in his life, but in God's providence, he was accomplishing things that were vastly bigger than Joseph. In Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Talk about directing sin? Huh? Wicked people killed Jesus to fulfill God's eternal plan. Wicked people killed Jesus ultimately to fulfill God's eternal plan. Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so God has allowed these people to walk generally in a path of sin as he accomplishes his eternal purpose, but it's only for a time. God can limit sin. Job 1:12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then in Job 2:6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. And so even the wicked, there are limitations. God can stop and control sin. Even the wickedness of Satan himself. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. If you're God's child and you're struggling with a pattern of sin, understand, if you're God's child, you always have a way of escape. Always. Always. Your choice to sin and continue to sin is exactly that. A choice. Because God can limit sin. And he says for his children that he always provides a way of escape. God's governing authority is universal. Here's some conclusions. God's governing authority is universal. There's nothing outside of his control. God's providence does not extend merely to his own people. Okay? So it's not just believers. Everybody, everything, every animal. God is good in his government. Now, you guys, this is so simple, but so profound. Regardless of what happens in your life, God is always good. He's always good. It's not that all of a sudden God is mean or unkind or God is good, and he's always good. Don't ever let go of that. In the midst of your tears and heartaches, bow the knee and say, God is always good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's always good. God is personally concerned about those who are his. I mean, he does know every detail of your life. Our activity and God's activity are not mutually exclusive. You know, in Philippians 2, it talks about we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is, you know, we're to work with all of our hearts in our service to the Lord, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right? God is sovereign in his government. There is nobody greater than God. There's no competing authority. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 28, says this: what advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things. Listen to this. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. The Christian in suffering. Suffering complicates and tests our surrender to God. As Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So Thomas Brooks observed, God, who is infinite in wisdom and matchless in goodness, hath ordered troubles, yea, many troubles, to come trooping in upon us on every side. Sorrows create a grave dilemma for the Christian, for he does not want to deny either the sovereignty or the goodness of God. If we desire to walk humbly with our God, then, as Owen said, we must fall down before God and acknowledge that he has the sovereign right to do as he pleases. We must believe that he acts with wisdom and righteousness, goodness, love, and mercy in all that he does. Even though it may be difficult to see that in the confusing vicissitudes, dizzying changes, and deep distresses of life. Hopkins warned, I want you to think about this whole concept of providence, because I told you, you go so far and you stop, okay? You go so far in understanding the mind of God, the control of God, the free moral actions, but God's involvement in those moral actions to fully accomplish his will. You guys, the theology is greater than a human mind can possibly fully comprehend. Hopkins warned that if human reason attempts to track the logic of divine providence, it will find itself in entangled mazes and labyrinths, just as if we try to search out God's eternal decree of election. He wrote, "We may sooner tire reason in such a pursuit than satisfy it. It is far better to bow in worship and exclaim with Paul, 'Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.'" And by the way, that verse, you look where that's at. You go read Romans 9, 10, and 11, because it's in those chapters that many professing believers struggle with the sovereignty of God. Chooses who he chooses, rejects who he loves, who he wants, shows mercy to whom he wants, rejects, and hates. But Paul gets the end of those, and what does he do? He proclaims worship of God. He doesn't struggle with God's control of all of those things. He exalts God. That's where we should be. So here are the principles to remember. God is in control of the universe. God is working out his perfect purposes also in my life and your life. Okay? There are folks in our church that are going through very deep waters. God is not neglecting them. God accomplishes his purposes, many of which we will not understand in this life. But he deals with the very details of life perfectly, and we can trust him. God is not my servant. God is not my servant. God's ways are far more mysterious and wonderful than I can understand. God is always good. I can always trust him. God's timetable is surely not the same as mine. How about yours? God is far more interested in what I become than what I do. Freedom from suffering is not promised in the Christian gospel. Suffering is an integral part of the Christian life. God works through suffering to fulfill his purposes in me and in you. God's purposes, not mine, are what bring him glory. God's purposes, not mine, are what bring him glory. God enables me to read his providences through the lens of his word. That's what we've done tonight. Just looked at the scripture and God's control of all things. I have few greater pleasures than tracing the wonders of God's ways. I hope that's true of you, that you delight in that. You don't chafe under it. You delight in studying and understanding in a greater way the wonder of God's ways. Are you grateful that God's in control? Every detail. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we understand that we've just taken a glimpse, just a glimpse of what you're like. And Lord, we stand in amazement and in awe and in worship. We are so grateful that we don't worship a God who's out of control and reacting to all that happens on this planet, but one who is in perfect control. And oh, how grateful we are that you're a loving God, a God of mercy and grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace and by your great love, you've chosen us to be your children, to come into a relationship with you. You've given us your spirit so that we can understand your word, so we can delight in you and worship your holy name. Lord, tonight I would pray specifically for those who are in our church, who are in the midst of some of the great difficulties of life. Oh, Lord God, might they find peace and comfort in your providence, in your intentional care, your perfect plans, and the fact that you accomplish all that you intend. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. Might you sustain and encourage and comfort in ways that only you can through the truth of your word and the power of your spirit for the glory of your name. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.